Good afternoon, everyone. It is indeed and is always a pleasure to be here to speak with you, and nice to have the fellowship on the Sabbath. Why would a God who wants us to do His will hide it from us? To make us wonder, what is it we're supposed to do whenever we're confronted by a particular circumstance or a number of circumstances? Why is it God would apparently hide it from us? And when we think it's hidden, we Christians, we go through all sorts of difficulties trying to figure out what it is that God wants us to do. Sometimes it's painful, and we find out it can be very elusive to understand what it is that God wants us to do. Can we know what it is that God has as a message for us, or is it actually cloaked in smoke and mirrors, much like a magician, where you have to use sleight of hand, or a certain language, a certain approach, to somehow or another glean what it is that God wants us to hear from Him? Must we trust in shams, scams, and scallywags? That sounds like strange language when we're talking about religion, but I want to ask you, where do we place our trust, or in whom do we place our trust, and who do we listen to? Not too many months ago, I had the opportunity very quickly to turn on a television set. I was in Florida at the time, and there was a preacher on the television. I believe it was Sunday morning, and he was performing. That's what I call it. He was performing. He had a group of people up on stage with him, and he was calling upon the divine omnipotence of God Almighty. He was claiming that God was using him uniquely and for a special purpose. And he had people up on stage, and he would take them, and he would take the palm of his hand, and he would hit them on the forehead and would knock them back. Now, I don't think it was a violent gesture on his part, but he would hit them on the forehead, and they would fall back, and people would catch them. And I watched all of that, and I listened for just a little while, and I thought, what a scam. What a sham. What a scallywag. And unfortunately, people were believing in what he was doing. There is a profound difference, brethren, in head knowledge and heart knowledge. And the reason why I'm saying that is there are lots of people out there, some whom are heads of or involved in leading religious groups or organizations, who have a lot of head knowledge, and yet you have to wonder about the heart. And I think all of us are wise enough to know and perceptive enough to know what it is that God looks upon most of all. So intellectually comprehending the truth of Scripture is just not the same as appropriating the truth of it. The Bible demands for us, for you and me, action and not just words. And when we look into the Word of God, we see that God was pleased to validate His own character in the acid test of history. It's there for the reading. He was not content with merely propositional truths about Him, about what He did. That's probably one of the reasons why the Sermon on the Mount ends with these sobering words. It says in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." We need to be people of action. Now, Jesus commends the preaching of the teachers of the law. We are familiar with that. But he goes on to condemn them for failing to practice what they preached. He went on to say that on the day of judgment, they will be judged by their works and not just their words. Anybody can perform. In fact, we can be deceived if we're not careful. He too, as we are today, should be very much aware of religious gimmickry and manipulation. I received a letter the other day from a gentleman who wrote to me, and I really appreciated his candor and his honesty. He commented that he has really been distressed lately, realizing that there's so many little splits and schisms and divisions. He's distressed by that, but he said what was more distressing to him is to realize that men were saying that they were receiving divine revelation, unique revelation, information imparted to them that you and I are not privy to, and the only way we can get it is to get it from them. And he said that's curious to him. Now let me take you through a few examples today, and I want you to reason with me and listen with me, and maybe there are experiences in your past that these experiences I'm going to read to you about will trigger. Let me tell you about Margaret. Margaret was a successful career woman, and she wanted to please Almighty God. She really did. Now, her religious background had waned, but when she became married and had children, she really did want to please God. And in her job, she applied God's principles, and she worked her way up to a supervisor's position in a bank where she worked. But she just wasn't satisfied with her life. She felt that there had to be something else to life rather than just going in and doing accounting work. So one day at church, a minister was talking, and he was giving a presentation on missionary work. And he exhorted everyone in the congregation, the small group that was there, to not neglect doing an overseas work. And she thought about that, and she considered that, and it had a certain ring to her, had a certain appeal. So she wondered where she would spend her next 25 years. Would it be at her desk, or would she be out doing something evangelistically for God? Well, the very next day she read in the newspaper about a hurricane that devastated the Marshall Islands. The photographs that accompanied the article showed pictures of two small children, and it really pulled at her heartstrings. It worked on her emotionally. It said that the children had lost their parents in the hurricane, and here they were without anything, totally facing deprivation and not really knowing where they were going to get help. And she wondered about those children, and she prayed for those children. That very afternoon, a co-worker who was making his plans to go on a holiday and to go on a vacation just happened to leave a brochure in the staff room about the Marshall Islands. She noticed it, and now, because of what she had been going through and what she had been listening to, she began to wonder if, in fact, God was telling her that she ought to go to the Marshall Islands. Just something that got into her thinking. Circumstances. Well, that night, her husband came home from the office, and he happened to be a lawyer. And he was commenting about the fact that one of their most talented lawyers in the firm was being transferred to out of state to another place. He was going to the East Coast. And he commented and he said, "It's really distressing. I don't understand why." And she said, "Well, who was it?" And she said, "Well, his name is Jim Marshall." She said to her husband, after this series of coincidences, she said, "Honey, I think that God wants us to go to the Marshall Islands. What do you think?" Series of circumstances. And she thought that God was talking to her. God was moving her somehow or another, without literally speaking to her, to make a major life's decision. I think that you and I can see that this is not a very wise thing to do. And one of the reasons for this is because we must be careful not to put circumstances above God's Word. Never to do that. God gave us the Bible so that we could find His truth, live His truth, explore His truth, enjoy His truth. And we need to be very careful when circumstances come up which contradict God's way. You think that's possible? People use circumstances to some or another imply that what they're doing is all right with God. Have you ever seen people do that? I've seen that. Now, it may not be as silly as the one that I just recited to you about going to the Marshall Islands, but it could be even more serious than that. If you will, take your Bibles with me and turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And here's an example that comes about through circumstance where some would claim that David should have done something that presented itself to him, but which would have been against God's laws. And you will see as we turn through this or go through this that David elects not to do it. Let's notice beginning in chapter 24, 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. I want you to pick this up now in verse 4. This follows the event which we've read many times where Saul goes in to relieve himself. And we pick it up in verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day which the Lord says unto you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may go to him, and it shall seem good unto you. Now, what are they saying here? They're saying that David, look, you've got the opportunity to go up there. Circumstances have worked out that you can go there where he is, and you can kill your enemy. God's in it. God's behind it. It's propitious. It's an opportunity that's presented itself. It seemed logical. Didn't it seem logical for David to do that? His enemy was in the cave. He could have easily killed him if he so chose to do. But notice then, in the latter part of verse 4, Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words. So we find here that there was quite a movement among the men saying that this is something that really was an opportunity, a circumstance where the enemy was delivered into David's hand. And David chose not to do that. There's lots of reasons why he didn't. He realized that it was not his to do, that it was up to God to remove one that he, God, had anointed and placed into that position of responsibility. You cannot, and we must not, take God's providence and apply it to every situation in our life. When we look through the pages of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, if you were to take all those instances where God has intervened providentially, dramatically, in the lives of men and women, it wouldn't amount to more than a handful, maybe two. That's over the history of man. And yet people will tell you, and some preachers will do this, have you heard this? The Lord spoke to me this morning and he said, Charles. Have any of you ever heard that? Have you heard that religious gimmickry? By the way, God did not do that to me this morning. I'd be scared to death if he did. I'd probably be quivering like a bowl of jello if God were to do that. I wouldn't know what to do with myself. But you know, you can see it on TV and people believe it. A minister will say, yep, just got up, 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 the Lord's speaking to me. He's calling my name. Oh, oh, oh. Now listen. That's not happening. And yet, some would like us to believe that that's how God speaks to us through them. I have a little bit of a difficulty with that because any time someone says that God is speaking to them and using them in a uniquely special way, it sends all sorts of little flags up for me. You know one of the reasons why it does? Because in the account in John, it says, No man has ever heard the voice of the Father. They have not seen him, and they have not heard him. So when people start talking about hearing God, the Father's voice, little flags go up for me, and I say, whoa, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute, that's not true. Now, there's other language that sometimes people use. They won't just say that God's talking to them. They'll say things like, God has shown me. And I guess over the years, I've been duped by that a little bit, too. And I thought, well, that makes sense. It's possible that God has shown them. But as I look into it, I find out that that is just not the case. God has not shown them, not the way in which they imply that God would show them. I would like you to notice another account, which I really find fascinating. It's over in the book of Ruth, if you would turn there with me. As we look about this matter of circumstances and how people use circumstances to somehow or another attribute to what they're going to do, God's divine intervention or God's blessing. In the book of Ruth, I think most of you are probably familiar with the story. It bears reading several times throughout the year, but it's very inspiring. And especially as you see the hand of God in the life of Ruth and Naomi. We're going to notice in chapter 1, breaking into a thought over in verse 6. And what I'm after here is for you to reason with me whether or not, if we take another step, whether or not everything that comes our way must be looked at logically. Or is it in fact, as I said to you earlier, a matter of the heart? Because I've heard people do things that, quote unquote, were logical, but I knew that down deep inside of them, the motivation was not what it should have been. Because I knew that person. And I knew it sounded good. I knew it intellectually washed well, but I knew that something was not quite what it should be in the heart. And there's a situation here with Ruth and the other sister-in-law, which I think illustrates that. You'll notice in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So Naomi is going to travel back to her country, and she's taking her two sister-in-laws there, and she's lost just about everything. Verse 11, Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they might be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you wait? She was encouraging them to do the logical thing, that they were to have children. They should go somewhere where they could find a husband, because their husbands had been lost, as well as Naomi had lost her own. And notice what they say. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Very emotional. It tries to be depicted in movies, but there's so much to this, so much feeling. And she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return you also, return you after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. It made no sense in this little excerpt from the book of Ruth for the younger women to go with Naomi. No sense at all. The practical and the logical thing, the intellectual thing for them to do was to return to their families. Parents and family members could care for them, and perhaps they would marry again. Orpah did the practical thing. She left Naomi and she returned to her family. There was nothing cruel about it. It's a choice that she made. It was simply the most logical thing to do. But Ruth, on the other hand, she stayed with Naomi. Why? Can I put it in this language? Because her heart told her to do so. She cherished Naomi. And she wanted to be loyal to her. So there are times when we are called to obey God in a way that defies logic. You have to search your heart, know what's going on down inside of you. Now, I want to give you another example just to keep you stimulated as we go along, to make you realize how people get misdirected as they think about God speaking to them or working with them or showing them. Let me give you the example of Suzanne. Suzanne needed direction from God. Oh, by the way, all of us do as well. She didn't know what to do. She had lost her husband recently, and she had just a little bit of money, and yet she had a long time to live life, and she did not know what the future held for her. So she had to make a decision about what to do with her money. She had to decide whether or not she should set aside the money for retirement or do something else with it. Now, about this time, a young man in the fellowship with her came to her home and visited with her, and he was in the financial business. He was an investor, financial advisor. And he was trying to encourage her to set her money aside for the future. She just did not know what to do. So let me tell you what she did. She one evening was praying to God. And she said, I need you, Father, to tell me what to do. I just don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. So what she did is she picked up the Bible, just like the one you have in your lap, and she let it fall open while she was praying. And it fell open to Matthew chapter 19. Let me read to you what she read. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14. Now remember, she had this struggle going on inside of her as to what to do. She didn't know whether to invest her money for her future or, as she had had a solicitation from her former college, to contribute to a children's fund. She let this prayer and the Bible opening up falling upon this verse, instruct her as to God speaking to her. And here's what it said. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." And you know what she decided to do with her money? She didn't set her money aside for the future. She sent her entire savings to her alma mater so it could be used in helping children that were needy. What do you think about that? Was God speaking to her? Was she listening to the word of Almighty God? She didn't hear her name. But this is very similar to what's called promise boxes, where you take scriptures and you put them in a box and you don't know what to do about a decision, and so you just sort of pray over it and you reach into the box and you pull out a scripture, and whatever the scripture says, that's what you do. Is that God speaking to you? Is that what we're to listen to? Perhaps not. And yet, it's so easy to want to believe that God works that way. Have you heard then, as I have, men, and I think it's principally men on TV, who claim that God has spoken to them? That God is directing them to communicate what God spoke to them, either last night or this morning or sometime during the week? It's so troubling when that occurs, because it just isn't true. It just isn't true. I don't know why they say those things. I suspect why they say those things, but I don't really know why they do. I can only speak for myself. If I were to get up to you today and to tell you that God had spoken to me and said, "Charles, tell the congregation in Dallas this and that and the other thing," if I were to fabricate that to you, why would I do that, brethren? Why would I try to manipulate you with religious gimmickry? Now, isn't this true? The minute that I tell you that God has talked to me personally, what do you think? I'm not exactly sure what you would think, but a lot of people would think, this person is special. This person is on the inside with God. This person speaks God's will. We better listen. Whatever he says has to have come from God. And yet, on the other hand, I can disprove that to you with an example that I saw on the news here not too long ago. It was an example that was just a little vignette on the news, and it showed the picture of a middle-aged man, and he had his family all loaded up in a wagon, in like the old Western Conestoga wagon. And the reason why he was doing it is because he said the Lord had spoken to him to just load up his family and to take them out west. And he didn't even know what that meant. It meant just go west. And he said he didn't know how he was going to get there, but he was just going to go, and that the Lord would provide. The one that was most unhappy about this was his wife. She just didn't know quite what to make about this scenario of God has spoken to him. But I assume she loaded up with him and went on west. I don't know what happened to them, and I don't know where they ended up. What do you think about that? I think I can speak for all of you. You would say that's probably silly, wouldn't you? Just silly. Plain silly. Then why do you change your opinion if a man of religious background, or someone you may know, someone you may respect, makes that kind of a comment? Why do you not think that that's equally as silly? The Bible is filled with all sorts of examples, and several of them are troubling. It shows us that men, religious men, can be deceived, and they can deceive you. And one of the ways they do it is to get God behind what they're doing. Divine revelation, or God has revealed to me, God has shown me. And again, as I tell you, these little flags go up with me because I'm thinking to myself, how do I know that that's true? How do I know that's true? That God has shown them. If He's shown them, how did He show them in such a way that He won't show you? And why is He playing religious favorites? He shows him, but He doesn't show this person. When I look at the Bible, I see the signs and wonders and the miracles that are going to take place are basically going to be witnessed by thousands of people. And I would also be convinced, we look at an example here in a moment about a young prophet and an old prophet. When God has spoken to someone, something rather remarkable does occur, and everyone knows about it. It's not something to be interpreted. It's something that's obvious. I would have a lot more respect for these people, whoever they are, that do these types of things, these antics, if they would just get honest and say, rather than God has shown me, I've got a feeling. That's legitimate. I've got a feeling. Or they would say, I think. I can accept that too. But I get very uncomfortable when they want me to believe that they have been listening to God. So there are reasons. Let me give you three reasons I've come up with, and maybe there are others. One, an individual can be truly ignorant. And I think that this individual I told you about who loaded up his family in the wagon and went west, I think he was just truly ignorant. Didn't really know what was going on. I don't know what he heard. I don't have any idea. So that's a possibility. The second group of people are those who are just truly deceived. They just don't know any better. The type of individual like I was telling you about who will take the Bible, let it fall open, let their finger fall on a verse and say, this is what God is telling me today. They're being deceived. It's okay to do that because obviously this is God's Word. But to do that and to let it make you make a life decision is a veritable risk. I knew a person that I went to school with one time many years ago who all of a sudden up and decided that God had moved him, God had told him, God had shown him that he was to go to Alaska. That's something that I wanted to do at the time too, to go to Alaska. So he did. He just basically sold out, loaded up the little few items that he owned, and he went to Alaska. And you know what happened to him? He came to nothing. Was that God's will? One of the things that concerns me about all this is I would be very fearful to lay my capricious whims and desires and attribute them to God. Doesn't that worry you just a little bit? God said, move to Alaska. And then I come to nothing? I fail? I'm miserable? I become diseased? That was God's will? This woman who donated all of her money to her alma mater, I respect that. But she was really contradicting the Scripture itself. Well, the Scripture admonishes that woman and all of us to lay up, as the ant does, for that coming storm. Provide for the future. God is not going to contradict His Word. And yet some other people will convince us that He has. Now, I would much rather a person be honest and say things like, I have a feeling, or I've come to understand. Ministers, men, women, will use the Word of God, and the claim to religious favoritism to manipulate. That's the third category, to manipulate. And that's so distressing. It's so painful, and yet it happens. It's easy to do. You learn the language. You learn what words to use. You read your audience. You imitate healing. You set things up. You make a circus out of the sanctuary. And people are awed by it, and people think that you're special, a special man, in our language today, in tight with God. And people follow that. People believe in it. They'll stop reading this word, and they'll listen to the words of a man who, by the way, we don't know whether or not he's telling us the truth, do we? Even though he's got the right religious language. Consider with me several examples. Turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13 is a fascinating example involving a young prophet and an old prophet. 1 Kings chapter 13, and we begin reading in verse 1. This is the story of the young prophet of Judah who has been told by God to go up to Bethel and to condemn the altar, and then he is to go home. But he also gives him other things that he's not supposed to do as he travels to and from. Notice then verse 1, "Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Eternal unto Bethel." Now, you see, I can't argue with this. It shows me that this individual was being uniquely used by God. There's also evidence of it. It isn't just that that he says he is. He's going to be able to perform a dramatic miracle. Let me tell you something. If that individual who's up on the stage performing in the name of Almighty God, if he can reach out and someone who doesn't have an arm, let there be an arm, I'll believe him. But just because he hits someone on the head and they fall backwards and they, I'm not convinced. You take someone up on that stage where that man is performing and they have a cancerous growth on their ear, and he reaches out and he touches them and that cancer falls on the floor for us all to see, and I'll say, I've got time to listen. The rest of the time, I look at it as a sham, a scam, and a scallywag who's manipulating the minds and hearts of innocent people to believe him, to follow him, and he's just leading them down, as they say, the primrose path. But it doesn't have to be just with miracles. It can be with the mishandling of the Word of God to take you in a misdirection, a way you shouldn't go. Here in 1 Kings chapter 13, the story that we're reading, we'll skip along just a little bit. It says here that he gave a sign the same day in verse 3, saying, "This is the sign which the Eternal has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up. His hand withered up so that he could not pull it in again to himself. I've never seen anything like that, have you? I've read about it out of the Bible, but I've never seen anything like that. But neither have I seen what happens in verse 6 either. And you show me somebody who does that, and I'm going to listen to them. There's no performance here, but there is the power of Almighty God. It says then in verse 6, skipping verse 5, "The king answered and said to the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Eternal your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before." Now that's dramatic. Now that's evidence. That's what happens when God is involved. There's no performance there. There's a miracle. So we see this witness through the word of this young prophet. But something else now tells us another part of the story. You notice in verse 11, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel." Someone who had been around a while. And this is where we get into trouble in religion. Because individuals who have some other gained stature or reputation in religious circles, maybe in the congregation, wherever it might be, they've been around a long time. You tend to say, well, I can respect what they say. That's okay to do that, but you've got to also understand something. They can be manipulative. They can't even lie. That's the case here. An old prophet, and his sons came in and they told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to the father. And their father said unto him, "Well, which way do you go?" For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, "Saddle me up the ass." So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, "Are you the man of God that came from Judah?" And he said, "Well, I am." Well, then he said to me, "Well, come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with you, nor go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of God." Now, there it is. God spoke to me. It was said to me by the word of God, "You shall not eat any bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you have come." I have a little bit of time for that statement because of the miracle that had just been worked out. Don't you? There's evidence that something uniquely divine was going on. It wasn't just a matter that he said. No, he did. There were actions. But notice what happens here. Verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as you are. And an angel spoke to me, he says, by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But what's the latter part of verse 18 say? It tells us that this old prophet did what? He lied. Oh, wait a minute. You mean a man of God can lie? You mean a man of God can mislead? You mean a man of God can manipulate? You mean a man of God can take white and make it black and take black and make it white? If it serves his purposes? Well, I have to say yes. I have to say yes. And that's distressing. And that's one of the reasons why I get very concerned when people start talking about what God has shown them to do. I know not too long ago a gentleman was talking to me about God had shown him that he should leave our church. And I got to pondering that and I thought, well, what did he show him that he didn't show me? Was there a message in the mail? Did he have a dream? Did he fill up a glass of water, which used to be a way in which they divined the will of God, by the way, and they would read the water? Did he go get a sheep's liver and cut the sheep's liver out and look at the way the liver was arranged to determine what he did? What did God show him that he didn't show us? I haven't seen any miracles anywhere of you. I haven't seen the sun become black, nor the moon. So what... He was shown. What was he shown? See, it would have been better for him to say, I'm leaving because I want to. I'm leaving because I'm hurt. Give me a tangible reason. Don't perform. Don't bring God into your mess. Because God is pure. God is unblemished. God is not a magician. God is not a manipulator. God is not smoke and mirrors. God is pure, untainted, thankfully, by the devices of men. Although we men like to bring him in to our wrong decisions, to somehow or another make it credible or appear to be right. I want to go to Alaska. God has shown me to go to Alaska. You all want to go with me? Well, you might want to, but you wouldn't. It'd be a foolish mistake. That people can attract a following, and it's so tragic. Remember these verses in Jeremiah chapter 14? If you'll turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Sobering verses. And I'm just asking you to be careful and to be cautious when you hear individuals misappropriate God's intervention, God's word. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 13. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, You shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. Lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoken to them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Eternal, that uses their tongues and say, He saith. God is against that. God spoke to me. He called me by my name this morning. No, he didn't. I'm sorry. That's a quack. That's a fraud. Let's see proof. Let's see evidence. You take a withered hand, you who say, Well, Almighty God used you uniquely, and you let that hand be healed. Quit performing. Quit attributing your manipulations to Almighty God. Well, if God isn't talking to you, what is he doing? And I don't believe anyone in this audience would dare come up now and say that God had talked to them this morning. But I think that you would believe that people who would say such things are novices or just ignorant or just really don't know what they're doing. My question still is, if God isn't talking to you, what is he doing? And one of the things that he is doing, it's a nice thought, and I want you to consider it with me, is this matter of God bestowing upon us his benevolence, his goodness. Now, what do I mean by that? I personally believe that God does work in our lives. I think sometimes in small ways and sometimes in big ways, large ways, dramatic ways. I think that he heals us when we don't even know that we are ill. He just has a wonderful way about him that is beyond description. The word that's used over in Ruth chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, it's an interesting word talking about Ruth, that in our modern language, she just happened to be in the field of Boaz. Just by chance. Just happened to be there. And God works that way, does he not? Does he not use chance and happenstance to bring about his will and his way? Most of the times when I realize that God has intervened in my life, it's not because he directly answered me in a way that I asked him to. It's because I had the chance to all of a sudden think back or to realize that something happened, something unique occurred, which made me aware of the fact that God was working with me somehow or another in my life. And I'm grateful for that. Let me give you, as I'm thinking about, and we'll develop that a little bit further, one other statement that's troublesome to me. And I want you to see where the difficulty is with this statement. Not too long ago, I heard of someone addressing an audience, and in his discussion, he raised the question this way. He said, listen, he said, God will use you, referring to the audience, God will use you to show me his will. That sounds all right. At issue was whether or not the individual should go get a job. And this individual was solicitous of funding from brethren and people so that he wouldn't have to get a job. And so the words were, God will use you to show me what his will is. You know what I don't like about that? Where's the guilt? He places the guilt, just shovels it out on you, because if you don't contribute to him, then this man's going to have to go get a job. Naughty, naughty, naughty. You're bad. You mean you're not going to contribute so that I don't have to get a job? As a good friend of mine said, the individual involved probably had already been shown by God that he needed to get a job. See, that's the truth. But no, you had to find this new angle, this new approach, this religious gimmickry, and all of a sudden you've got to be guilty. See, God's going to use you to show me whether I ought to go get a job. Well, I mean, that's a hook, isn't it? It really is. And yet a dangerous thing. Flags go up in my mind, because is that the way our Almighty God works in the lives of people? Now, God's benevolence, as I was talking to you about it just a moment ago, is really wonderful. And all of us want to have the benevolent guidance of Almighty God. I don't expect God to talk to me in the way in which these men and women would tell us that God talks to them. But he does work with us, and I'm grateful for that, because the good news is that God cares for you, and he knows you, and he knows me. And he has placed his angels over us to watch us and to guide us and to direct us. They are there to intervene on our behalf. You know, when we experience God's benevolence, God's, by chance, she happened to be in the field of Boaz, it's when we're obeying his laws. When we're deeply involved in the Word of God, we're close to him. We're obeying what he wants us to do. And it seems that that's when God's benevolence is so generously bestowed upon us. I like this one example I'll share with you. It's a story of a man who's now in his middle ages. And he was telling about how years and years ago that he spotted a woman that he knew was going to be his wife. And he prayed to God about that woman, and he said, God, I know that that's the woman you have for me. That's the woman you would have me to marry, because, boy, she's this, and she's that, and is she ever attractive, and all this, that, and the other thing. I know that she's the one. Show me, oh God, work it out. And so he worked daily, persistently, on winning her affection. And you know what? It just didn't happen. And over the course of weeks and months, something else happened, though. They became pretty good friends. But he just couldn't generate from her that spark of affection that would lead her to want to be married to him. But uniquely along the way, he got, because he was involved for weeks and months, he got involved and acquainted with this girl's very best friend. And then one day, as he was praying to God about this woman that he thought that he was supposed to marry, it dawned on him that he was really in love with guess who? Her best friend. And he married her. And as he was telling the story, they had been married now more than 40 years. And they had been very happy years, good years together. God didn't speak to him. But God's benevolence was bestowed upon him. There was no great big miracle. There was no manipulation. But God was with him. God was present with him. So God's benevolence is there for us if we'll just have the patience to be obedient, obey God's laws, and wait upon his generosity. If you will turn over to Psalm 139 with me, this is a psalm that celebrates God from the heart of David. And what he tells us here is so inspiring, so uplifting. It tells us that God knows so much about you, more than you would imagine, more than you think, and yet we can appreciate the fact that he does, because how we would be lost without him. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 39, the book of Psalm, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Do you know that God knows that about you? He has searched you and he knows you. He knows you well. And he goes through all these verses to tell you how he knows you. That nothing happens without him knowing about it. How marvelous is God's way with man and woman. You can read through the entire Psalm of 139. Be grateful that God knows you. Be grateful that God gives his benevolence to you. And how does he do it? The title of this message was, Look Who's Talking. Because when I see these ministers on stage claiming that God is talking through them, I say, Look who's talking? A man. A man. But do you know that God does talk to us today? That God does. Now, I probably have thrown you a curve, but I want you to see that. I want you to see how he talks to us today. This is found in Hebrews chapter 1, in just a couple of verses. This is how God talks to us today. There's no magic here. There's no manipulation. It's just something to understand. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times, various times, and in different manners, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Yes, that's true. Has in these last days spoken unto us. How? By a man telling you that God has shown him, by a man who tells you that he heard God call his name? No. He has spoken to us by his Son, of whom of all things appointed, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So God talks to us, doesn't he? This is how God talks to us. It is not by religious quackery or by manipulation. It is by the sovereign life of his Son. There's no mystery there. It's something to comprehend and understand. What does he ask? He asks that we obey him. He asks that we honor him in obedience. He wants our desires to change. He wants us to be more like his Son, to have the mind of Christ. So get your life in order. You want to listen to God? Get your life in order and try your best to please God. You will make a discovery. It will not be magical, though it will be fulfilling. There will be no smoke and mirrors. There will be no sleight of hand. You will not hear a voice call your name in the morning or in the evening. You will not feel the manipulative presence of anyone to say that God has shown you this or that. What you will do, though, is take up God's Word, this book, and emulate the life of Christ. Consider all that he says, and pour yourself into this Word, and let this Word be poured upon you. And then I say, look who's talking.